What a day this is. The reason why there's an empty grave is the reason why we're here today. If Christ had not arisen from the grave, there'd be no hope. There'd be no opportunity. There would be nothing for mankind to look forward to. Basically, we would still be under the law. Boy, I would be afraid for you all if I was to be the designated high priest and keep myself and go beyond the veil and offer on your behalf. And I don't think you would want me to. But I'm thankful today that Christ Jesus tore the veil in two. And I'm thankful that we now have access by one Savior unto the Father. If you have your Bible with you, we want to turn to the 20th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. We invite you to turn there with us to the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now, this is also recorded in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. And someone will say today, well, why is there such a difference? Why does this one say this? And why does this one say that? Well, it would be as though somebody who was standing, say, right up here in front of the pulpit, and four people were asked to give description of that person. They might say, well, I saw his or her right arm. Or I noticed that she had an earring. Someone looking on might say, you know, she had on a blouse, or he had on a very interesting shirt or beautiful shirt. And someone over here might see something completely different. But it's the same person that they're describing. And whenever that you read the Gospels of the Son of God, it's still the same person. It's given by different perspectives as each and every one of those writers wrote of what they saw. And we're going to read out of the 20th chapter of the book of John of what John saw, what John witnessed. John is called the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the others, but it seems like John took a special interest to be close at hand at everything that Jesus was doing and everything that he said. In fact, whenever that the last act was performed upon the Savior, that is of a spear going into his side. John says in one place, he says, and I was witness unto this, that whenever that he was pierced in the side, forthwith came blood and water. So John was very close. He was very close at hand whenever that he wrote these things. Starting with the first verse, we find these words. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone rolled, taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have taken him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. And I want you to take special note of that today. The linen clothes weren't scattered. They weren't thrown over from side to side. When Christ came forth, he was in struggle, trying to get out of what he had been wrapped in. There was something miraculous that took place that day. Not even the wrappings of death could hold him. And so the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again unto their home, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and she saw two angels in white, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus then answered her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, please tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her the sweetest words, Mary. And she turned herself, and she saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things unto her. Now, if that's correctly read, it includes the first down through the 18th verses of the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John. We want to take for a theme, if God would allow us to speak for just a moment, that Christ presented the sacrifice unto God, and it was accepted of God. Christ presented the sacrifice unto God, and it was accepted of God. Anything that you read in the Old Testament, there are no mistakes that are made in it as to why that it is there. Everything had a purpose to it. Everything had a reason why that it was done under the law. Whenever we study it, we may not understand entirely, why did they put that in there? Why did they do that? Why did Moses command this? Why did the prophets say this? But there was always a reason, and sometimes we don't always understand. But I think ultimately everything that was done and carried out in the Old Testament, under the law, in the prophecies, it was done pointing unto this event, the redemption of mankind and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we'll find as we go through some of this today that there was a specific reason why that all things were done the way that they were done. It was not an accident that Christ was crucified. Did you know that today? People sometimes think, well, you know, he had this plan and it got kind of out of hand and he was crucified, so he had to come up with this story. No, he knew his destiny. He knew what he was in the world for. And we preached several Sundays ago. In fact, back last year in December, that whenever Mary wrapped that baby that was given to her, that she gave birth to by virtue of the Holy Ghost, that when they wrapped that child within the swaddling clothes, the priestly clothes that had been given to shepherds to wrap the baby lambs in, it was not by accident that Christ was wrapped in swaddling clothes, in priest clothes. because he was going to be a sacrifice. Those were shepherds that took care of lambs and sheep that were going to be used in the temple as sacrifices. And so it was not by accident that at his birth he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was not by accident. We find that the scripture teaches us that whenever that he rode into Jerusalem for the last time, the palm branches were waved and they said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The king had come and he was coming for the last time. And we find that one of the first things that he did, similar to what they did in the Old Testament, was before that an offering was made, the temple or the tabernacle had to be cleansed. And he did. You might say, what did he do? Go in and sweep it out? No. He went in and he made it once again a house of prayer. There were money changers that were there. There were people selling lambs for an exorbitant price. They had made it a house of merchandise. They had made it a place where that they could exhort, or that they could exhort the people that came on the sacrificial days. And he went in and he cleaned it. He cleaned it from one end to the other. Just like they did in the Old Testament, whenever that they would clean the tabernacle and the temple, getting ready for the sacrifice. And what sacrifice was going to be made? It wasn't a Passover lamb, but it was the Lamb of God that John the Baptist talked about when he saw him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is the purpose that he was born into this world for. That is to die the death that was required to redeem us from sin, to redeem you and I. And you might say, "I wasn't even a twinkle in the eye of my Father at that time." No, but God knew that you would need a Savior. He knew that you would need salvation. And he knew that this was the only way, the only way. And I'm going to be bold enough to say this today. Christ Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through him. And if anyone try to come any other way, the Bible says the same as a thief and a robber. That he died the death that was needed, and he tasted of the cup that we spoke about last Sunday at communion. A cup over here. I wish I'd had the cups and could have illustrated that. But there were four cups, and I'm not going to go into that again. We still take that third cup today. We do. We show forth the Lord's death until he comes. But there was one cup over here that he partook of that you and I will never know anything about. That is a cup of suffering. That is the cup of taking the sins of the world upon himself. That is the cup, my friend, of becoming the very epitome of sin. Whenever that we held the crosses out there along the highway from 9 to 12, approximately 3 hours, I thought as I held that and as I watched Shirley hold it, 3 hours darkness upon the face of the earth. It overshadowed even Calvary. And we find today that out of the midst of that, he cried out. And he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Pardon my Aramaic, but today he cried out of the depths of darkness. He cried out of the depths of death. He cried out of the depths of the darkness and the death that you and I deserved. Brother, he willingly took our place upon the cross of Calvary. That's why that we have this privilege today. That's why we have this opportunity today. And if you've never experienced him today, I pray that you come to Calvary. And I pray that you look upon him. But not only look upon Calvary, but also there is an empty grave. And there is an empty sepulcher. And there is a stone that's been rolled away. And Mary came on this morning, and as she wept because of the fact that no one knew where Jesus' body had been taken, suddenly a stranger appeared unto her. Thinking him to be the gardener, the Bible says today that she said to him, just probably glancing at him, not realizing who it was, said, "Sir, they have taken away his body, and I know not where they've laid it. Please show me where it's at that I may take it and I may restore it unto its wanted place in the grave." But I want you to know, Christ was not going back to the grave. And Christ will never go back to the grave. And Christ is not deteriorating somewhere. My friend, I want you to know, no matter what the skeptics say, no matter what they believe, no matter what they try to persuade you today, the body of Christ is not there. And we find today that the Bible tells us he overcame death, hell, and the grave, or death, Hades, and the grave, if you will. But as she looked upon this scene and as she spoke to him, Mary, Rabboni, one of these days, being saved, you're going to hear your name called. You're going to hear a Savior call your name. You might not realize it today, but you have been named with the name of Christ Jesus. It is impressed upon your soul. You've got a number. I want you to know he knows your number. Someone will say, "Well, what about you, preacher? A lot of people know my number." But I want you to know today that you are named with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his. You've been redeemed. Whenever that God looks towards you today, he doesn't look towards the outer individual, the deeds that you have done. He looks down into the inner recesses where your soul is at. And he sees his image there. That's who recognizes you today. And whenever he calls for you, whether it be at the second coming or whether it be today in death, you'll answer and you'll say the same thing. Rabboni, Master, I'm coming. I'm coming. She tried to touch him. And the Bible says he forbade her. He said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father." Christ had not gone back to the Father yet. And oh, how she desired to touch him and how she desired to take a hold of him. But I want you to know today, my friend, that was true. Because you see, he was no longer as she had remembered him upon the cross. Now, my friend, he has a different role. He's still Savior, but my friend, he was going to carry something into the very presence of God that is the means by which that you and I are redeemed and we come unto God. I could almost imagine whenever that Christ came into the presence of Almighty God, after that he had fulfilled all righteousness, after that he had died upon the cross, after that he had suffered, and after that he had conquered death and overcame death and shed the clothes, or came, if you will, came through the grave clothes. Now his role was different. What was he going to be going into the presence of God with and as? Well, under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, nobody could come into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, except the designated high priest. He would don a linen garment. He would make sacrifice for himself because, you see, the high priest under the law, he was subject to sin also. And God does not tolerate sin. He can't look towards it today. He is holy. He is righteous. He cannot look upon it today. He cannot commune with it today. He cannot fellowship sin today. So that high priest had to come in a very specific way. And whenever that you read in the Old Testament how that he had to do sacrifice for himself, burnt offering, peace offering, sin offering, right on down the line, maybe like an hour or two later, he was ready to go in. And even then, if he cut something short, there was no guarantee that he was going to come from within that Holy of Holies. That's a holy God. You might say today, well, that's a rough God. But no, the tabernacle was not to keep people out. The tabernacle was to call people in. But they had to come one way. They had to come God's way. And so we find today that Christ had fulfilled all the righteousness, and now he earned the right to come into the very presence of a holy and righteous God, but not only a holy and righteous God, but his Father also. You see, they were reunited. There's a song that I won't try to sing it, but anyway, it's called Reunited. Reunited. You see, on the cross, God could not look upon his Son because he became representative of the very epitome of sin, and he turned his back and darkened the world. But now, down the aisle, down the hallways of eternal glory to the place where that God sits upon not a judgment throne, but a throne of mercy, a throne of reconciliation, a throne of redemption. He comes down before him and he needs no introduction because his Father sees him. And have you ever read the story of Esther? Whenever that Esther came in before the king, and he would tip his scepter forward to indicate, come forward. And even then, Esther wasn't sure that she would be welcomed. But that wasn't the case with Christ the Son. And that wasn't the case with the Father. Because you see, whenever that Christ came in, it was like a reunion. It was like they had never seen each other before. Who is this that comes? Who is this that is mighty in his power to save? Who is this, the scripture says over in the Old Testament, who is this that comes in the power of Bozrah, mighty in his power to save? And the answer was, it is I, Father. I have returned. I have accomplished. I have finished what I was sent to do. What is it that you have, my son? What is it that you bring with you? What is it that you come now as high priest? How is it that you come now as redeemer of all who will follow you? Father, I bring the blood. And now everyone that comes to you must come through what I shed upon the cross of Calvary. And I want to tell you, it is still true today. It's true in eternity. It is true right now. And I want you to know today, my friend, that Christ Jesus, it talks about a lamb that had been slain, that had been sacrificed, being there in the book of the Revelation, which John saw. No one gets into heaven without the blood of Christ. It's about the long and the short of it today. No one gets into heaven without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone will say, well, you people preach a bloody religion. You preach shedding of blood. You preach remission of sin through the blood. Brother, I didn't make the book up. I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what it says. that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But specifically, for eternal life, there is no remission of sin outside of the blood of Christ Jesus. And you might say, well, I can't go back to Calvary. I can't go there. His cross has been probably taken apart, and every church that's established over there has a little splinter of it. There's no way that I can do that. No. But I want you to know by faith, by repentance and faith in God today, my friend, that blood can be applied. I want you to know that in my experience of salvation, it wasn't something I promised God or that I was going to do for God, but it was what God did for me. And my friend, He applied by faith His blood unto my heart and unto my soul. And whenever the Paul Kofor gets there, and I'm sure people are going to be surprised when they see me, but I want you to know that I'll be able to say, Lord, it's by Your blood and only through Your blood that I am here and I'm able to stand in this presence. He goes back unto His disciples and He appears unto them. And I will not take up the time to try to go through the different ones that He met and that He saw. Some on the road to Emmaus. Some of them He sat down and communed with at supper. There was some that my friend were gathered about where that He was teaching. 500 at one time, the Apostle Paul tells us. Then He was seen by one who was an apostle born out of due season. Paul said, I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, being saved, you have, in a sense, seen Him. You have witnessed His power. As He has redeemed you and saved you, you've seen, and you're witnesses of His resurrection. The very fact that you can be here today, the very fact that you can say, I know that I have been saved, is witness unto His redeeming grace. And then He gathered His disciples together, and He said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, above the earth and beneath the earth, all power. And He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what this church is endeavoring to do. You might say, well, I've not traveled very far away, but you may have opportunity to tell somebody about what God has done for your soul. God may open up a door of conversation of your salvation. But I want you to know He left them and two angels, and I'll hurry right along. Two angels stood there by and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the sky? This same Jesus, whom you've seen taken from among you, shall so come in like manner as you saw Him taken away. And yes, He's coming back. I believe with all my heart there's coming a day when the trump will sound. It will get the attention all the way from Moscow to Washington, D.C., all the way from the Arctic to the Antarctic. Everyone is going to hear that trump. I don't know technically or technologically how He's going to do it, but He's going to do it. And He's coming back with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, with the shout of the archangel. What will that archangel shout? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet Him. And we're leaving this world. Every one of you that have been saved and redeemed are leaving this world. Well, preacher, you haven't told us what happened to Jesus. As far as we know, He's up there floating around in the sky, from what you said. No, He went to occupy a very specific place. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. And I want you to know He is there today. And He is at this moment. He is our intercessor. between us and between God. You see, we still, as a child of God, must come through Him. Why do you think we pray in Jesus' name? For Jesus' sake. In the name of Jesus. And some people go so far as to use the Hebrew. They respect it so much. They'll say, in Yeshua, HaMashiach, in Christ's name. My friend, whatever language is used, whenever that it is about Him, my friend, we come through His name. He intercedes for us. He intercedes on our behalf. He knows what we need. And then He's not only intercessor, He is a mediator between God and between man. You know what a mediator is today? I'm not very legally minded. And you can ask my wife, I'm not very business minded or anything minded. But today a mediator is one that goes on behalf of another to this party, and then he goes on behalf of that party to this party. And the idea is he's to bring them together. He's to bring them and reconcile today. He comes to the Father and he says, Father, I died for them. I shed my life's blood for them. I gave all that I could. I overcame death and the grave for them. For my sake, Lord, or my sake, my Father, please hear their cry. Please answer their prayer. And then he turns to us and says, God is love. He loves you. If he gave to you what you deserved, you would not be here today being able to call him Lord. And he brings together and reconciles together. Then he's our advocate. He's our advocate. 1 John tells us in one place that he's the propitiation for our sins, reconciliation unto God. He advocates for us when we sin. Someone will say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said that our sins are done away. They are. They are. But we still have this flesh to contend with. We still have this flesh that we must cope with today and bring under subjection. And sometimes we will sin, but we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, who will go in as our advocate on our part into the court of God's justice. And do you know that forgiveness is there at the hand of the Father? It's there. At the hand of the Father. He reconciles us unto God through His Son, Christ Jesus. I am so grateful for that fact, because without that fact, without that being, we wouldn't have any hope. No hope whatsoever. But thanks be unto God when we go home, and we'll go home. But thanks be unto God, when we go home, let's thank God at some point in our day for our salvation, for Christ coming, for Him dying, for Him coming forth from the grave the third day, overcoming death by His power. We have access through His blood unto Him. God bless you is my prayer. God be with each and every one of your families as you gather together. I hope and I pray that this Easter will mean a lot to you today. And as we have a song, as we have a hymn, let's just remember today of who paid the price and what that price was, but that He overcame death. He broke the bonds of it. I heard the minute that I heard Brother John say earlier this morning that as that stone rolled forward, it broke Pilate's seal. It broke Caesar's seal. But you know, those seals didn't mean a thing to him. He overcame it. And my friend, he lives forever.